You know, the Bible is pretty clear that our lives in many ways are defined by our choices. Certainly Romans 8, 5 through 8 is one of those places that draws a line in the sand between the sin nature and the Holy Spirit to show that who controls us is up to us and will bring very different results in our lives. That who controls us is up to us and it will bring very different results in our lives. I mean, just follow as I read again verses 6 through 8 in chapter 8, where it says, "The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." Now, one point I made that I think needs a little bit more clarification from last week. I mean, certainly we see the sharp dichotomy that's here. It's again, we're either empowered by the sin nature or empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I actually said last week that there's really no middle ground. There's no place of neutral to say, well, I'm just a good person or I'm not empowered by anything. Because I think that represents kind of the independence that the sin nature would actually be encouraging in us. Like the sin nature isn't all bad. You know, sometimes it will even allow and promote good works in our lives as long as it's outside the power of God. Remember, that is certainly Satan's goal. Satan is an angel of light. He does not want to be associated with this evil, dark, destructive being. Because people would run in fear from that. But an angel of light, hey, look at me, I've got something to offer you. That's more the message. So, hey, be good outside of the glory of God and the power of God. That's exactly what the kingdom of darkness wants to promote in us. But what I wanted to clarify in reference to that, even though I think there's no neutral place for us to be, we have to recognize there are a lot of neutral things in our lives. That there are things in our lives that are neither good or bad, and so therefore what we're empowered by kind of, maybe I did get to that, but maybe in the reference of that, and maybe to recognize that as we are living in the light, as Jesus is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, that's John 1:7. I think that's in many ways where we reside. That we're not like in other words, to be like walking in the Spirit or to be like in the Spirit as opposed to the flesh, it doesn't mean we're always doing godly things. Maybe that's the thing I want to just bring balance to. It's, oh my gosh, like if I'm supposed to be in the Spirit and there's no neutral ground, well, do I have to pray all the time? Do I have to be in the Word all the time? Do I have to be fellowshiping with people? No, it's like you're living life and you're walking in the light. I'm living by truth. I recognize how God would have me to act and the things I would do and not do and say and not say. And I have fellowship with people. There's not brokenness in my relationship and my fellowship with people. And so therefore I'm doing, and then the blood of Jesus is just cleansing me from all sin. And that's how sin is being processed in that context. But then as we're living our lives and we then do something that clearly is an offense to God or is disobedient or is willful against the things of God, where we've given control to our sin nature, that's where 1 John 1:9 comes in, where it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that's when we become intentional about how we're interacting with sin to confess it before God. And so I think that, you know, again, when we think about this balance between, okay, we're either empowered by the sin nature, we're empowered by the Spirit. And that's kind of, again, it's our choice what's happening there. But how that works out in the day in and day out aspect of our lives, I just wanted to bring clarity to that in terms of just it's not this uptight life where, again, we're always doing things spiritual because the only thing that I can do being empowered by the Holy Spirit is a spiritual thing. Now, all things are spiritual, well, not sin, but all things in life, all the things that we might do can be spiritual if we're empowered by the Spirit. So if it didn't make that clear, I just wanted to make it clear. But clearly we do see in this passage, again, this divide, this sharp dichotomy. Well, as Paul moves into verse 9 of Romans chapter 8, we actually see two things happening. And the two things happening is Paul does move from talking impersonally to directing his thoughts to them personally. He goes from kind of a a general tone to now in verse 9, talking, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. And in it, he reveals in verse 9 that God has allowed for us a much greater potential and made greater provisions for those who believe in Jesus, and along with it, an expectation. In other words, this dichotomy, really the danger, I think, that Paul is trying to keep us from in terms of recognizing there is a nature in you that does not care about God. There's a nature in you that if any opportunity comes up to draw you away from God and stick his nose up at God and do things, it's going to do that. That's in nature. He doesn't even know how to obey God. And so you got to watch out for that. But then in verse 9, it's, but you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And so therefore, that's again, this is the greater potential. This is the greater call. This is the greater vision that God has of, like, I don't want you to be controlled by that sin nature. Just give yourself to the Spirit in terms of what he's provided. And I think along with that, there is this expectation. There's this expectation that as believers, as you confront and aware of, even looking at the past, at the destructiveness of your decisions, the destructiveness of sin, and how it corrupts and how it destroys and how it divides people and divides us between us, that we would willingly be wanting to set that aside and die to ourselves and consider it dead. Remember Romans 6. Consider yourself dead to sin. Reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ. And so there's this potential that verse 9 is talking about, and also this expectation. But I think the thing we have to be aware of is what the next slide says. That Paul is speaking here about what God has initiated toward the believer in placing the Holy Spirit in us, as opposed to saying that this is the permanent state of the believer, or saying that moral choice is no longer necessary. Like, I'm not sure if you see that in verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. To me, that says, well, then therefore, you're controlled by the Spirit, not by the sin nature, so therefore, you're always spiritual. You're always controlled by the Holy Spirit. And you never sin. You never give yourself over to that sin nature. And guess what? That is not consistent with the rest of Scripture in terms of what it says. That's not consistent with our experience. I mean, who of us as believers have said that, okay, I've believed on Jesus, I recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in me, the Holy Spirit is alive and active and bearing his fruit and giving me gifts and empowering things, but I falter, I fall, I disobey, I give myself over to the sin nature. And so therefore, what we see Paul saying here, again, is more about the potential, the expectation, but not saying that, well, and maybe even more importantly, that there's no reason or responsibility, that's the word I was looking for, responsibility for us to make a moral choice. That it's not just an automatic, that okay, once you believe in Jesus, once you have the Holy Spirit, then therefore you're good to go, and you're just doing things that are right automatically. So I think the way for us to understand the wording here is that certainly if the Holy Spirit is living in us, if the Holy Spirit is active in us, then he is absolutely right. And that's how I understand him communicating this. It can't be just because you're a believer and you have the Holy Spirit, then therefore you're always in the Spirit. You're always controlled by the Spirit. And again, that would be inconsistent with the understanding of what he communicates in other passages. The moral compulsion, the moral obligation, the moral responsibility that every time Paul uses an imperative, that's a command. Every time Paul says, do this and don't do that, he's showing that we have an option, that outside of us making a choice and our free will being engaged, we otherwise could make a choice that's different. But again, God is providing a different course. He has a different intention. He's directing us to a different purpose. Again, certainly when we are living in the Holy Spirit, when we are walking in the Spirit, when we are filled with the Spirit, and that's how I understand it, that is absolutely true. That again, when you give yourself over to the Spirit, and he's the one empowering, he's the one controlling, then the sin nature is out. You know, maybe in some ways, you know, a thought that I have in talking about the Christian life is I think God is far more calling us to focus on the positive rather than avoiding the negative. Like, I think a lot of the Christian life is, let me just do what I know God wants me to do. And if I do all the things God wants me to do, I won't do the things that God doesn't want me to do. Because if I'm occupied in spending my time doing the things God wants to do, there's no time or energy or attention to do the things I don't want to do or I shouldn't do. And so therefore, there's an aspect of in our Christian lives that you're like, because if you wake up in the morning, you say to yourself, okay, I'm not going to sin today. I'm not going to follow Satan. I'm going to be aware of everything Satan is doing, and I'll look out for it. I'm going to make sure. What's your focus on? What's your occupation? Again, I think that's where the law is actually the fuel for the sin nature. Like the minute you put yourself in the law and you approach your life negatively, like, okay, I got to avoid sinful things today. We are living in the light. As Jesus, like we're pursuing God. We're thinking about what God is doing, what he would have us do. We're in the word. We're in prayer. We're in the fellowship of people. And now it's almost like sin comes in as a disruption to that. And so therefore, I think in other ways, what Paul could be expressing in verse 9 here is, just do that. Just let your, like the greatest defense is a good offense. The greatest way to avoid the power of the spirit, I mean, to avoid the power of the flesh, long weekend, little sleep, and so to avoid the power of the sin nature is to be in the spirit. And if you're in the spirit, well, then therefore that's the way you control and mitigate and reckon. Again, remember, Jesus has done the work. You are dead to sin. Sin is dead to you. It has no power over you. And so therefore, it's not like you have to come up with all this energy and strength to destroy the sin nature. You just have to make a choice. You just have to reckon it to be dead. And it stays dead. But you can give it life. And so be in the spirit. And don't let that happen. But you know, in some ways, I think 9B might be even more important than 9A. For some of us, at least. I mean, you, however, in 9a, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Can I read that again? And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. See, you know what that makes the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a litmus test. Like, if you ever wonder, boy, am I really a believer? Have I, what is my relationship with God? If the thing that is the difference between me spending eternity in heaven or eternity hell is the sacrifice of Christ and my faith in him and what he does to me in response to that, if the difference in my life in terms of living for God, being empowered for God, having his wisdom, his power, his provision, his plan, his person, engaging with me in my life, and not having that is Jesus and the faith that I've had in him, if that's the dividing line in terms of the cross and my faith in him, Maybe there's a little bit of subjectiveness in that. Maybe there's a part of that. It's like, boy, did I really believe that? Do I really understand that? So I think the beautiful thing that God brings to us and what he reveals here is the Holy Spirit is that litmus test. The Holy Spirit is the one that tests to what extent do you have faith? To what extent is Jesus in you? Because if the Spirit isn't in you, guess what? Jesus isn't in you either. You know, and remember that, you know, the best thing and the most important thing that Jesus provides for us is not forgiveness for sin, but the righteousness of God. And so if we don't have Jesus in us, we're really in trouble. So I think what behooves us as believers, as questioners, as people willing to subject our lives to God and say, God, I want you to be the judge. I want you to be the determiner. I want to receive from you the nature of my relationship with you. I never want to say to God, yeah, God, me and God, we're good. But I never ask God that. I never wonder, well, is that, am I living by the word? Am I living by the spirit? Am I doing the things that God wants me to do? Again, we never act in that presumption that, oh, just God is a God of love, so I must be okay with him. No, please. You can't get three verses, well, maybe you could. You couldn't get, you know, too far in the Bible where that is just dispelled. That is not at all. That the God of the heavens, the God of creation, has requirements. That he has love, but he also has truth in terms of how we engage with him. So again, we never act in presumption. So what I think we will do for the sake of this verse and even for the sake of the rest of this chapter is look at the 14 ministries that the Holy Spirit has in our lives. There are 14 things that God specifically says the Holy Spirit does, and in each one, we won't really flesh them out completely, but I want you to have the list. We'll delve into them a little bit, but the question I want you to have is, have I recognized this in my life? Like, in other words, if you don't recognize his regeneration, his sanctification, his transforming, how do you know that you're a believer? Again, if what it says here, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Well, if you don't have the Spirit's work, if there's no indication the Spirit is in you or has been in you, I think some people, you know, some people that I engage with, you know, not that I'm a fruit inspector, not that we should be fruit inspectors, like we should never be trying to call people out. You know something, I'm the judge, and I think you're a believer, and I think you're not. Now, I might say that to someone. I might go to someone and say, boy, the way you're living, I would question. If I were you, I'd question if you're a believer. But that's not for me to judge. It might be encouraged admonishment that we might give, but it's never us. But for each of us to judge ourselves, for me to consider where I am with God, again, clearly, it is the Spirit active. So the verse one is his regenerating ministry. So let's turn to John chapter 3, a great passage of Scripture that talks about the radical nature of what Jesus gives to us. We know it. We've been here before in terms of our own study and our own awareness. Real problematic, this born-again thing is such an ugly term because it's such a great one. But it says here, Jesus answered in verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the spirit. And so, when you think about born like. Again, like it's like we should have bumper stickers. We would wear shirts. I am born again. Yeah, it's unfortunate that happened, and now that is actually a counter. Like I would say, don't do that. Like if like the first phrase you use with an unbeliever. Oh, by the way, I've been born again. No, I think that there's probably a stated and affirmed like destruction of the kingdom of darkness to belittle that term and to discredit in the minds of people. Because what better way to describe what Jesus does in our life than to say that we're born again? That I'm a different person. That the person I was really is no longer. I mean, think about, we've got some new births here. That person didn't exist. There was no Jackson Robinson outside of 6 weeks, 4 weeks, however, like he wasn't here. You couldn't interact with him. You couldn't talk to him. You couldn't see him. All the things babies couldn't do any of that stuff. But then he was born, and now he's here. How radical is that transition? That a life that wasn't there now is. Well, what does Jesus do to a human being? He makes them born again. there's a person that comes about that did not exist anymore, before rather. It's still tired, long weekend. It didn't exist before. You know, it's not, so again, like, do you think that might have implications? Do you think there'll be something in your life that might have some indication that I'm a new person? You know, it's fitting for us to have people confuse us with Jesus. Boy, I feel like I just spent time with Jesus. Because if I'm born again into His Spirit, born again into His name, well, then we should become like Him. But if there's no indication of that transfer, regeneration, the fact that He regenerates us and He makes us something new, again, is the Spirit in you? Have you never had that? Now understand that the path to get it is quick. It's simple. Again, the path to salvation is easy for us. Extremely difficult for God in terms of what He did, but it's still like the work that we do, if we recognize, boy, the Holy Spirit is in me, what I don't do is I don't look at the ministry of the Spirit and say, well, I got to start doing this stuff then. I got to say, well, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and I got to start, if I do that, then I'll show the, no. The thing you always go back to is faith. What is the nature of my faith? What is the nature of my belief in Jesus Christ? And maybe there's something impure about that faith. Maybe there were some motivations I had that I really believed because my friend was telling me to believe. I walked out that aisle because I felt pressure or, you know, whatever. You know, maybe there was an emotional experience that really wasn't connecting to the validity of that. Really connecting to, no, this is the absolute truth of the universe. That Jesus is the Son of God, He is the Savior of the world, and no one else can save me. There's no other option, no other alternative but Jesus and His cross. Was there something corrupted in that faith? That's what we go back to. Again, we don't, oh, I don't have the Holy Spirit, so let me do it. No. Go back to faith. Go back to the cross. And that's what God would be calling to you. And then it's by that faith that the Spirit comes. Let me just read for you Titus 3:3-5. Let's not take time. Unless, Kevin, you can get there quicker than me. Look at that. He's good. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So recognize that there's other verses that talk about this rebirth. After He regenerates us, He sanctifies us. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Like I said, we're going to try and go through these things pretty quickly. Again, because the point isn't necessarily to just unpack everything the Spirit does, but just give those indicators. Just give that list so we recognize, do I have the Spirit or do I not have the Spirit? So 6, 9 through 11, it says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were sanctified. I'm sorry, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so basically, these things that are spoken of in that list are not about behaviors. It's not about, well, I got drunk once, so therefore I can't go in the kingdom of God. It's saying, is this what defines your life? This is what I'm oriented to. This is who I am. I am this thing. And so therefore, the whole essence of salvation is transferring identification. You know, it could say all plumbers there's not anything inherently even being a plumber. My point being is that, like, no one outside of Jesus, regardless of what you're identifying, because some people identify with their work, right? Who are you? I'm a plumber. What defines your nature and your character and your I'm a plumber. Well, no. The thing that is true about I'm a believer. I'm a believer who is a plumber. I'm a believer who's an architect. I'm a believer that's a business person. But I'm identified with being a believer. That's the point here, and that's the point of the Spirit's work. That's what you were. You were identified with these things that are associated with sinful things, but now you're different, and you are sanctified. You are set apart. That's what that word sanctified means, and particularly set apart for a purpose, that God has a direct and intentional purpose for you, setting you aside. You know, in our study of 1 Kings in the, well, it was Wednesday night, now Thursday night, it's still Thursday morning, rather, still in 1 Kings, you know, so something that we've seen is that naturally in the building of the temple, you know, the temple was a sanctified place. And it was sanctified because that's where the presence of God was. If you were looking for a place where God resided on earth, it would be in the temple of the Lord. And you read through the Old Testament, there are a bunch of things that are sanctified. The Holy of Holies is sanctified. The altar is sanctified. Mount Sinai was sanctified. All these things are sanctified. You know, there's one thing that's sanctified in the new covenant. Us. Where does the presence of God reside? Not in a temple. Not in a place. This building is not sanctified. This pulpit is not sanctified. Those doors are not sanctified. The skylight is not, you know, like, so there's nothing that we lift up as holy, certainly God, but then we don't lift ourselves, but we thank God that I'm the, like, of all the things that were sanctified and set apart and the purpose that they had in the old system, and now I'm the thing that's sanctified? Again, but what's the indication? Now, like, I mean, this points to your positional sanctification. We could point to other verses that talk about our conditional sanctification. Like the positional sanctification is the sanctification we receive by virtue of Christ and our faith in Him. But we participate in that sanctification. So again, anything? Anything stirring up? At a point in time in your life, was the Spirit engaging in that ministry? What's interesting to me is that at least initially, these ministries of the Holy Spirit kind of build on each other. Because He regenerates us, makes us a new person. He sanctifies us and sets us apart. And the third thing we have here, He supports His sanctifying ministry by transforming us. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, great passage of Scripture. In terms of part of the power of God, like when we think about, boy, I want to be like You. I want to be conformed to Your nature. I want to be like You, Jesus. I want to be like the person You desire for me to be, God. This is a great passage of Scripture that maps that right out. 17 and 18 here says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, as a Spirit, right? There is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, all reflect, and it's better to say reflect on the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So what is the Spirit's job in our lives? He transforms us. But what does He ask us to do? To reflect on the person of God. To reflect on, it's really contemplate. Like the better word here is not what is done to us, but what we do in participation with what the Spirit is doing. Like, He's transforming us. He's trying to make us new. But are we giving Him the stuff to work with by the fact that it's kind of like setting your minds in the Spirit in Romans 8, where we're contemplating the Lord's glory? I mean, think about the places where we contemplate the Lord's glory. We contemplate the Lord's glory in prayer. We contemplate the Lord's glory in the Word. We contemplate the Lord's glory in worship. We contemplate the Lord's glory in creation. But what's neat is that when you take your mind and you renew it and you're focusing on the things of God, all of a sudden what's happened? The Holy Spirit then comes along and transforms you into that likeness. Like however big you make God, the Holy Spirit is going to kind of try to get you there to believe that and have that make it be implications, like transforming you in that. Boy, I want to believe that I have a big God. Well, think big thoughts about God. Praise big God for big and big. Be in His Word and exalt in terms of the things and reflect and contemplate those things. And guess what the Spirit's doing? As you're taking your mind and you're focusing on those things, He's transforming you. See, that's a background work the Holy Spirit is doing. Then all of a sudden, you're in a situation. Boy, I had this situation 3 years ago, a situation like that. Last time, this created fear. This time, I have a peace because I'm believing God is bigger than this. And that's the transformation. We're all of a sudden, wow, like, I am a different person. The Holy Spirit is doing work in me because I'm growing. I'm different. But particularly that transformation, being into God's likeness. See, if you just turn the page into 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. I like that verse, because sometimes life is hard. Sometimes outwardly we're wasting away. I'm sinful. I'm frail. I'm weak. Life is burdensome. All these things on the outside that is dragging me down, realize that inside, the Spirit's there just renewing you day by day, transforming you in terms of being the person that God wants you to be. Our focus is not on things of the earth, but the things of the Spirit. And that, again, that is His transforming ministry. The fourth thing, we can turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And this is His empowering ministry. This is where the Wednesday night Bible study is in terms of studying the book of Acts. We're a little bit beyond 1:4-8, but that's what we have in terms of His empowering ministry. So it's interesting. He regenerates us. He sanctifies us. He transforms us. And then kind of in relation to that, He empowers us. He gives us the power to then be that God is creating, or really He's recreating in us. So Acts chapter 1, this is another slide, right? There you go. Yeah, He empowers us. There it is. So 4-8 from chapter 1 in Acts. Where am I? 4. There it is. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked Him, Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but better than that earthly power is, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Yeah, so therefore, you know, part of what the Holy Spirit does is He comes and He empowers us, that He invigorates us in terms of what God would have us be. And I don't miss the inherent part of the Holy Spirit's presence in us is the transfer of power, that we receive. You know, anything we do requires energy, effort, empowerment, and that's what the Holy Spirit provides. Zechariah 4:6, and just supporting this idea, it's not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord. And then Ephesians 3:16, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Well, what a great prayer, huh? Think about the prayers you pray for people and how often your prayers are like this. Can you heal him? Can you make his cold better? I pray that out of His glorious riches, God may strengthen this person with power through His Spirit in their inner being. That's a great prayer. You know, I've actually decided in my praying that I will not pray for a physical condition without praying for a spiritual condition. Because what I see the Bible always focusing on is what's the spiritual condition. Yes, God provides and cares for the physical condition. And yes, He cares about the fact that you're hurting, you need healing, you're sick, you have an infection. God cares about that, and He's the great healer, and He can provide. But you can't ignore the spiritual things that God is orchestrating in that. So, again, it's empowering. Like, do you know the power of the Spirit? Again, that's what I want you to be reflecting on. This is all in relation to Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 9. That if we have Christ, then we have to have the Spirit. And so again, if there's no inclination, there's no invigoration, there's no empowerment, that when you're engaging in the things of God, there's some encouragement and power to become that. You know, it's interesting that it even says here that the primary thing he's empowering is so that you will be my witnesses. That he's empowering the Christian life so when people meet you, you're a witness not to yourself, you're a witness to who Jesus is. You know, it's really a sad commentary on us if people know us and say, boy, Peter is a really good person, and they don't know that I'm a good person because of Jesus. That ultimately what they should say is Jesus is a good person and Peter shines him well. That's what they should be saying of us. You know, again, so you don't run to all your friends, oh, by the way, I need to make sure. Just make that part, like that's how you're a witness. That's how you take that lifestyle witness and say, you just have to understand, like every time I help someone, every time, like it is not me, I promise you. Like if it was up to me, I would be passing you by, turning my face the other way and pretending you weren't there. But God is the one that makes you me. A person like this would want to let you pass me or open the door for you or whatever in terms of just how we operate. And so maybe even particularly when people, you seem to be a certain type of person that's laudable, that's Christ-like. And yeah, that is Jesus. Please, please don't praise me. Praise Jesus, because I'm a witness to him. I'm a witness to who he is and what he can accomplish in a life. So again, that empowerment to be witnesses, that, you know, even when you understand the responsibility God gives us in that light to represent him, isn't it comforting to know that he provides power for that? Yeah, go be my witnesses. Show people what God is like by virtue of who you are and what you do. But just do it on your own. No, the Spirit is there. He's empowering that. He's transforming that. He's regenerating that. He's sanctifying that. All the things he's doing to make us the people God wants us to be. Now, I'm going to bring this up only because it's a little funny, and Bonnie is dear to me. We could go to Romans 8 and talk about his affirming ministry, but Bonnie every week comes to me and shares something with me. Pastor, can you pray for this? Pastor, this. Today she said, you have to have a short message, Pastor, because I have a dog that I have to take care of. And so, Bonnie, I'm going to wrap up 3 minutes early for your sake. And that also, maybe that will allow our fellowship lunch. I just love Bonnie. And she is, you know, when the Bible talks about the certain parts of the body that had given more honor because of their weak, you know, that's Bonnie. And if you don't know Bonnie, you get to let Bonnie let you like you before you like her. but you make yourself known to Bonnie and just see the beauty of what is there in that innocence and of her character and person. And so I just wanted to give a shout out. That's really what I wanted to give out, shout out to Bonnie. The one who is most excited about having a birthday song, too. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the fact that you really, and even in terms of our faith in Jesus, what we understand about what belief is and where we are in the nature of that. You don't leave us on our own, but you give a deposit in us, guaranteeing our inheritance. And so, Father, we want to see, do we have that inheritance? Do we have the Spirit? For some, it's a no-brainer. We know it, and we're thankful, and we're grateful, and we're maybe this is a time to just reinvigorate our appreciation and engaging with the Spirit. But for some of us, it's a true soul-searching. And I pray that we would search our souls, that we would truly allow you to speak into our lives. Have I really believed in Jesus because I know the Spirit is in my life? And so, Father, I just, and maybe for those who don't believe and know they haven't believed, maybe this is, I want that. I want that Spirit in me. And so, Father, we just lift all this before you in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. To you, happy birthday. To you, happy birthday.
Charlie. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Charlie. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday, Charlie. Now on to more important things. Good morning, everybody. How I've missed you. It's been a rough couple of weeks, but I'm glad to be back.